Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. First book of the New Testament, book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start reading in verse 21 in just a moment. Let me set the scene for you for just a moment before we start reading from verse 21 on. Jesus is having a teaching time, and he is sharing with them just exactly how do you deal with sin in the church? How do you deal with conflict? How do you resolve these things? So he's speaking just about conflict, conflict resolution. He's talking about sin. He said, if you see a brother in the church, it's a brother or sister, and they're sinning, your responsibility is to go to them one-on-one. You do not want to embarrass them. You don't want to bring others into the mix. You simply go to them, and you share with them your concern and what you have seen, and you begin to talk to them as a brother. And the Bible says, if they repent, you've earned a brother, and you've got a great relationship. But if they do not, if they reject the wisdom that you're sharing and the word of the Lord, the Bible says, then you're to go get two others to come along. And so two or three then will go and confront that same brother and will give them an opportunity to change their way. But if they will not, then the Bible says you go to the next step. And the next step was to take it to the leaders of the church. And especially during this time, rather than going to civil courts and going to, you know, before a judge, earthly judge, they would bring their cases, going all the way back to the time of Moses, they would bring it to the leaders, the spiritual leaders, and the spiritual leaders would help adjudicate. And if they would not listen to the church, the Bible says, then treat them like a pagan, somebody that doesn't even know God, and treat them like a tax collector, someone that's collecting for the IRS. Now, Matthew, he is one that understands this because that is who he was. His background before following Christ was one of a tax collector. And tax collectors were considered just to be outcasts, and they were turncoats, and so they'd have little or nothing to do with them. So what Jesus is saying, when you find sin, and sin is needing to be confronted, first of all, do it one-on-one. If they won't repent, then take a brother or two along with you, confront them lovingly, and bring about reconciliation. If you've done so, you've got a great relationship. And if they fail to do so, take it to the church. And if the church won't, if they will not repent before God, even when brought before the body, then the Bible says, treat them like they're a pagan, somebody that does have any kind of a knowledge or relationship with God, or as a tax collector, somebody that was an outcast. Now, the reason why I want you to understand that this is the setup. This is what has been taking place. This is the conversation. And Peter is listening. He is in the group that Jesus is teaching and sharing with. And Peter, he has kind of a different concept. His concept is I don't want to know about the church. I want to know about people that tick me off. I want to know how to deal with those kinds of individuals. And listen to what it says now, picking up the conversation in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay off this debt. And so this was a common thing during that time. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. And the man arrested, He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who had been forgiven or had forgiven and asked, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to, listen what it says, prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Look at verse 21 again. Then Peter, after hearing this conversation about how you deal with conflict and sin, then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Now, I love Peter's questions that you read in the scripture. So often, he's asking the very same questions that many of us ponder. You see, these inquiring minds really want to know. So how often do I have to forgive a jerk? How often do I have to offend or forgive a repeat offender? The one who has the poison tongue that's always ripping and tearing at me. How long? How many times? When is enough enough? When can I just write them off? This is it. They've hurt me for the very last time. That tongue will never cut me again. I've shed my last tear over you. Like Popeye, I've taken all I can take, and I can take no more. You've overstepped the boundaries of my forgiveness and grace this time. I'm not your doormat, nor am I a sucker for abuse. You're out of my life. Be gone, and be gone for good. Peter asks now a very important question indeed. When is enough enough? When can I just simply write somebody off? I want you to consider with me, first of all, Peter's attempt here to impress Jesus with his measurement of forgiveness. I call it the wow factor. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" You know, I've said it before, and I say it again this morning. You know, Peter is so human. He's one that is easy to identify with. Now, Peter, in this case, is about to show off a bit and even brag a little about his generosity when it comes to offending brother. Peter is attempting to wow Jesus. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Now, by saying seven times, Peter thought he was going to impress Jesus. Peter thought he was being overly generous by proposing such a high limit in the number of times that one should forgive. When Peter said seven times, in the back of his mind, he was probably thinking Jesus would respond by saying, "Well, Peter, that's a whole lot more times than what I was thinking." Or that he would look at Peter and say, "You know, Peter, you should be God. You're a whole lot more generous and forgiving than God is." Now, friends, here's why Peter thought the number seven was a wow number. You see, the Jews at this time were very fond of defining and limiting their moral obligations. They always wanted to know, how far do I have to go? How kind do I have to be? If I am conscripted to carry a soldier's, bag, how far do I have to carry it? How far am I allowed to walk on a Sabbath day? What are the rules? And they wanted a rule for everything. And as time went by, they did create rules for nearly everything. 630 some laws, they all put into place so that they would know exactly their obligations. And so the Jews then were very fond of defining and limiting moral obligations. Therefore, the rabbis taught that a man was only obligated to forgive an offender three times. Three times, that's all. This teaching was based upon an erroneous view of Amos chapter 1 and 2. They interpreted Amos to say, and wrongly, but they interpreted it this way, that God would only forgive a sinner a maximum of four times. And so the rabbis reasoned then that a man cannot be more gracious than God. Therefore, if God limits forgiveness to four times, man must be limited to less. Therefore, the maximum number of times forgive would be three. So when Peter suggests seven times, he thinks he's way out on a limb. He believes he is even beyond God's level of forgiveness. And so when he says seven times, he believes that it's going to wow Jesus and that it proves that he is far more generous in its, when it comes to forgiveness than anyone on planet Earth. So the wow factor. What about the me factor here? Look at the verse one more time. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, in general terms, human nature is very quick to identify another's shortcomings, while at the very same time, be very blind to our own. You know, Peter, he is one of those that is, he's very curt at times. He's one that speaks up, thinks later. We know all of this as we've studied the life of Peter in the past. But Peter, he was short, abrupt, and even rude at times to other people. Peter, if you might say, would be that proverbial bull in the china shop. Wherever he was at, things are being knocked over. It was always kind of clumsy. It was kind of a think now, speak now rather, think a little later. It was kind of the bull in the china shop. You see, in life, it is often the very ones carrying about the hurt feelings and those hurt feelings that they carry in themselves. They oftentimes project them on others, and they're the ones that cause the most pain to others, those that are concerned mostly about themselves. I think back to the Gulf War. Saddam Hussein, as we all remember, he went in, he took Kuwait. He wanted the oil fields, he wanted its wealth. He came in and just decided to take it by force almost overnight. The United States responded alongside of a coalition, and they went in and literally took it back. Within 100 hours, it was all over, and Kuwait had been freed. And Saddam Hussein, this one that could cause so much pain for others, he said, they took Kuwait from me. Quote, they took Kuwait from me. I'll take it again. And he did so with tears in his eyes. Almost like King Ahab of the Old Testament with Naboth's vineyard. I've got to have that vineyard, and if I don't get it, there's going to be hell to pay around here. Some of the cruelest and meanest men of history wore their feelings on their short sleeves. Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini. Now, I know it sounds strange, but to use the terms that we would use today, they were all big crybabies. Often we see our brother sin then, but fail to see how we offend our brother. Lord, how often should I forgive someone, brother or sister, who sins against me? Notice where the object of all this is. It's on me. How many times should I forgive someone? A brother or sister, it's an interesting term. It is someone that is connected by the womb. And so, first and foremost, it means a physical brother or sister. But it goes beyond that in its original language here. A family member, literally or figuratively, a fellow disciple, a neighbor, someone in your life that has brought heartache and harm or hurt emotionally, physically, or spiritually. He asks the question, how many times do I have to forgive a brother? Now, I'm not sure. He may have been even thinking, in this particular case, he may have been thinking of his brother Andrew. How many times do I have to forgive this jerk? How many times do I have to listen to him, sound off on me? We have no indication this be true, but what he was thinking was somehow he was relating all of this. How many times do I have to forgive a brother or sister, a neighbor, somebody that's in close proximity to my life, either physically or through family? After he or she sins against me, 7 times, can I write them off then? Friends, the me factor is a dangerous thing, because the me factor blinds us from ourselves. Peter did not see all the people that he had offended. He was only concerned about those that had offended him. Look at Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 41. It says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye?" Now, I think that's very picturesque. A little speck of sawdust in one's eye. For those of you that wear contact lenses, I think you can identify. You know, you're busy in the morning and you take your contact and you slip it into your eye and you get ready to go out for the day, but it doesn't seem just quite right. And all it takes is one little speck, one little, you know, speck of dust, something that gets under that lens, and it irritates like crazy all day long until you finally pop it out, wash it off, clean it, purify it, get it back into your eye. And so the picture is here. He says, "Why then do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye?" It would be like going to an optometrist and you go and you've got a little speck in your eye and you're saying, "You know, doc, you know, something's been really irritating. There's something wrong in here. There's a little bit of a sliver or something that's gotten into my eye." And you look at the doc, and he's got a great big old 4x4 plank sticking out of his eye. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the plank or the speck from your brother's eye. And so we find here, he's asking the question, how many times do I have to forgive someone that offends me? You know, how often in life, that's the way we live it out. We're so concerned about what others have done to us, we're totally blind and absolutely, you know, unable to see all the persons in life that we brought heartache to. Sleepless nights, all of those that we have injured physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Jesus said, "Look at yourself first, then at your brother." Look at the forgiveness factor for a moment. Listen to how Jesus responds then to Peter's question, "When can I just write a brother off? 7 times? Look at verse 22. No, this is Jesus speaking. "Not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Now I ask you the question, who do you suppose was wowed now? Jesus was not speaking about forgiving merely some 490 times, or as some translations say, 77 times. He was figuratively saying, forgiveness must be unlimited. Forgive as many times as necessary. Friends, we live in a throwaway society. And in this throwaway society, we have become accustomed to believing that relationships are throwaway commodity as well. And Jesus is putting it out here straight and forward. Relationships are not a throwaway commodity. Family relationships are not expendable. The hand cannot say to the arm, what we read in 1 Corinthians, that I have no need of you. Even the trying people of our life, and we all, as we live long enough, we all have those that are trying individuals, individuals that get under our skin a bit. Even those trying individuals in our lives, God will use to shape our lives for His glory if we will allow Him to. Someone told me a long time ago, never pray that God will take away one of those trying people, because if He does, He'll bring back 7 more annoying ones than ever before. Friends, I'm so glad that God employs no forgiveness limit in dealing with us. I am so glad that when we come to him, he forgives, and the Bible says he places it in the sea of forgetfulness. As far as east is from the west, which is infinity, so far away as he removed our sin. And here's the deal. He never brings it back and rubs it in our face again. It is gone forever. You see, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And so if we're keeping track, you see on the screen behind me, the seven. Peter says, how many times? Seven times I need to forgive my brother? Jesus responds, no, it's 70 times seven. Some translations, 77. And Jesus would not even say 490 times, keep track. And as soon as he crosses over the 490, you're out forever. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Debbie Morris. Let me quickly recap it for you. She was 16 years of age when her and her boyfriend were abducted by two men. And for the next 36 hours, she was repeatedly raped, and her boyfriend was stabbed, then shot, and left to die by a tree alongside the riverbank. The same two men that had kidnapped, they had kidnapped another young woman 2 days earlier, raped and killed her. The two were convicted of their crimes. Robert Willie was given a death sentence, while Joseph Acaro was given a life sentence without parole. Willie was eventually executed by the state of Louisiana. For years after that event, Debbie felt that the crimes committed against her were absolutely unforgivable, and she would never, ever forgive such an individual. She felt for a period of time when justice was served, they would bring closure and bring healing to her broken heart. She said she kept on hoping. After they were captured, she thought to herself, maybe now I'll have peace knowing that they're not out and able to find me. After they go to trial, maybe then I'll feel somewhat better. After they're sentenced, then maybe I'll feel a little peace. After the execution left her feeling absolutely hopeless, she felt as though every event of the entire process all brought about nothing more than disappointment. She said, I felt no better. I had no peace. I was restless and still broken. Until, she says, one day, she realized the unforgiveness that I was holding on to, the hate, the anger, was destroying my life. She came to the conclusion that justice does not heal the individual. It wasn't until Debbie forgave her attackers that she began to heal and began to feel a release from the prison that she was living in. Debbie says, forgiving them changed my life. It was a slow process, but bit by bit, as she forgave her attackers, she was set free from her own pain, her anger, and her grief. And Debbie crisscrosses all across America today, telling her story of what happened to her as a teenager and how it was only through God's grace that she passed through those difficult, hard, and miserable years waiting for a breakthrough, which only happened when she finally reached the point and she said, I will not carry this bag of unforgiveness any longer. Every day it gets a little heavier. Every day I put a little more resentment in it. Every day I make this load of mine heavier by not forgiving. Friends, I'm so glad that when we come to our loving Heavenly Father, no matter how many times we have failed, and we say, Father, I have sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son, just as the prodigal son did. In that moment, he doesn't rub it in our face. He doesn't remind us of all of our past failures, but he simply forgives and washes and cleanses and makes us every bit whole. You see, sometimes we believe to forgive makes it too easy for the perpetrator. The perpetrator is still going to have to deal with things one-on-one with God. We simply choose, we're going to leave all of this with God. That's right. And I'm so glad that we can trust Him. It's not an open door for ongoing abuse, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or any other way. It is simply saying, from this moment on, I release you of all that's been in the past. And if it happens again, that's the most difficult time to forgive, but also the most important. I'm so glad of all the years that I've lived. And in those years, I know that I've committed the same sin more than once. And I'm so glad when I've come to my Father. And sometimes an absolute embarrassment to even have to admit it. Father, I've sinned again. To have Him say, you've done what again? And it's kind of like, Lord, don't make me talk about it. You know. No, I don't know. I forgave you. I want you to live in forgiveness. God never expects us to do something that He was not willing not only to model, but to put forth and do Himself. And He did so on the cross. When Jesus was dying on the cross of Calvary, in that moment and in that hour, He said, Father, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. You know, there are some that set out to hurt us, and they purposefully, they choose it, they plan it, they execute it. But most of the injury we encounter in life, the perpetrator in our mind does not know how much they've hurt us. And that is why Jesus from the cross, it wasn't the nails, the pain. It was not all of this, you know, pieces and parcels of the crucifixion and the pain of it that He said, Father, forgive them. He simply was saying, Father, these people think they're doing a righteous act. The Jewish leaders thought that they were absolutely right. And what they were doing and having this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son, having Him crucified because He declares Himself to be the Son of God, the best thing we can do with Him is get rid of Him. And so they thought, in their heart of hearts, they were doing the best and they were doing God a favor, and that they were in the perfect will of God in crucifying Jesus. And Jesus from the cross, crown of thorns upon His brow, hands and feet nailed to a cross, pushing Himself up against the nails in His feet, trying to get another lung full of breath. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. I want you to pause for a moment. Undoubtedly, this morning, all of us probably have had flashbacks. Individuals that, oh, it's been tough. It's been what we have said to be almost impossible to forgive them after what they have done. And just like the account of Debbie that we read this morning, you say, I could never forgive somebody that did something that awful to me. Or maybe you're here this morning, you say, I could never forgive someone that did something like that to my daughter. But every day that we hold this unforgiveness, it's like putting more rocks, more baggage into a backpack until finally all the joy of life is gone. We can hardly move because the load becomes so heavy. And the Lord would say, Get rid of the rocks. Get rid of the load. Release. Forgive. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, shut yourself in with God for a moment. Father, Lord, we're so glad that You sent Your Son on a mission to seek and to save the lost. So glad that when you came, you from the cross, even after all that had been said, all that had been done, the ripping at your beard, the poking fun of you on the cross, even making gauntlets, if you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross, prove it. Lord, we're so glad you went through the entire pain and agony of crucifixion and death for us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Remind us, Lord, of all the times, Lord, that we have messed things up and we were so embarrassed. We didn't want to face you. We didn't want to face life. But finally we came and we said, Father, forgive me. And you offered your forgiveness through your Son. Lord, I pray for friends that are in the room this morning that have never experienced what it really means to be forgiven by God, to have their sins totally removed, to have a moment whereby they know that no matter what has been in the past, no matter how embarrassing, no matter how much you would wish that it would never have taken place, Lord, how glad we are that all of that can be forgiven. Lord, I pray today that those that are in the room right now that have never said, Lord, I've sought forgiveness from others, but I've never sought forgiveness from you. And I come to you this morning. Maybe this is your prayer. Pray it along with me if it is. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Wash me. Remove all the scars and the misery of my past sin. Give me a fresh new start today. Lord, help me to forgive those that have hurt me the most. And there are some horrible things that happen in life. That does not discount it, but by forgiving, you're simply saying, I'm going to leave all of this to God. This is not my problem any longer. I'm not going to try to adjudicate. I'm not going to try to figure this out. I'm going to simply turn it over to God. I forgive you. I release you. And I pray, Lord, that as they do that, may they find the freedom that Debbie said she could not find in the legal system. She could not even find once the perpetrator had been executed. She could only find it in you and through you as she forgave and released all the pain, all the suffering. So, Lord, we're going to just trust you today. I pray, Lord, that families would find a new realm of reconciliation. I pray, Lord, that relationships that have become cold and distanced, Lord, that as they just offer forgiveness, no strings attached, not counting. Okay, we're up to number 8 right now. We're already on borrowed time. Numbers 489. Lord, you're not talking about counting. You're counting about releasing. So, Lord, we're so grateful we can leave all of this with you. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless this communion service. Lord, I pray there'd be a time of remembering what you have done for us. And as we remember what you've done for us, that you remind us what we need to offer to someone else. And I thank you, Lord, for these next moments as we look at our own hearts, look into our own spiritual walk with you, as we connect if it's been disconnected, as we forgive, as you just bring it to memory. Lord, let these moments be life-changing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Ushers, if you please come forward.